Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 15. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 15. You know the Word of God. I'll actually begin by reading verse 1 of chapter 11 and read through verse 19. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "Why did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, in more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." So in the reading of God's word, let us bow in prayer once again. Our gracious God, we thank you for these words in the Gospel of Matthew. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at them, that you would inscribe your truth upon our hearts. That you, Lord, would indeed give us ears to hear. And may you, Father, bless my mouth. May I think and speak clearly this morning. It is the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, I woke up late one Saturday morning. Big surprise, a high schooler woke up late one Saturday morning. But I was alone. No one else was in the house. And so I just got up, got something to eat, and sat in front of the TV and started watching TV. My parents came home. My mom looked at me. She said, "Did you do what I asked you to do?" Just looked at her and said, "I don't know what you're talking about. What did you ask me to do?" Like this morning, I woke you up and I asked you to get this done before we came home. Did you do it? Like, I don't remember at all anything you asking me that. Related to this, I also have a friend who he and his wife and I were talking one time, and they were joking about how they can have complete conversations when he's asleep. He'll respond like he's awake, but he's actually asleep, and he'll have no recollection of what was said. Now, in these two situations, the problem is not with the people that are awake. The problem is with the people that are asleep. We responded to those who asked us questions. We responded to those who asked us to do something. But all the while, we didn't hear a thing that was said. Although we looked like we were awake and responding, we were really asleep. We didn't have ears to hear. We couldn't understand what was being said to us. Jesus, at the close of our section, says a phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as we look through this section of Scripture, we're going to consider that concept, that idea, what it means to have ears to hear, and really what Jesus is telling us by saying that, what he is pointing out specifically in this text. So as we go through, we'll first look at the questions that he poses to the crowd. Why did the people go out into the wilderness? We'll then look at what Jesus tells us about John the Baptist. Well, he was the greatest of the prophets, but least in the kingdom. And then finally, we'll look at what it means to let us hear then with our ears. So first of all, these questions that Jesus poses to the crowd. He says in verse 7, as the disciples of John, they've received their response from Jesus, and so they turn to go back to their teacher who was in prison and relate the message. Jesus then turns his direction to the crowds that were gathered around him, and he begins asking them questions. First, he asks them, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind." This is a figure of speech that Jesus is using in this question. It's something that we don't use it all today. We don't really know the meaning behind it. But I'll draw your attention to and recall to mind what I mentioned last week about what we call those political individuals who can't make up their mind on an issue, or they change their mind depending on the popular opinion of a certain issue. We call them wafflers. They don't take a firm stand or ground on something. And that's really what the question Jesus asks here. Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? The image is of something that is just tossed about to and fro, like grass in a high wind. Whichever way the wind blows, whichever way the wind would direct that piece of grass, that reed, so too that individual would be blown all over the place. There's no firm foundation. Is that what the people went out to the wilderness to see during the ministry of John the Baptist? Well, for an answer to that, I just draw your attention to Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. Here we read that John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Does this sound like a man who was a reed shaking in the wind? He stood his ground. He knew exactly the truth that he stood upon, and he proclaimed it boldly. So the answer to that question is no. They did not go out to see a reed shaken by the wind. Jesus then asked, "What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." This idea of soft clothing can also be fine clothing. And the picture that we have here is clearly of someone who is in the court of the king, dressed beautifully with the finest material and the finest clothing. We know from Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, that again was not John. He wore camel's hair with a belt. He ate locusts and honey. So they didn't go out there to see someone who was dressed in fine clothing to admire how they were adorned in their attire. But what did they go out to see? Well, Jesus, as he's asking these questions, anticipating the answer, no, He says, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. He fits the profile. If you consider the prophets of the Old Testament, they were not popular men. They were those who stood opposed to the status quo, opposed to those who would who were leading the people of God in wickedness. The true prophets of God were those who were despised and hated. And they were outcasts. They didn't quite fit in. It had been about 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist. 400 years without a true prophet of God. So he was something of a marvel. People would hear about this John the Baptist, and they would go out to see this prophet of God. The people wanted to see a prophet. But as Jesus then begins to explain who John the Baptist is, he was not just any prophet. That leads us to our second point. John the Baptist was the greatest of prophets, but the least in the kingdom. Jesus says in verse 9, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus says that John the Baptist is more than a prophet, and that he is the greatest among those born of women. That is quite a statement. He was the greatest of those born of women. But why? Why was John thought of in this way? Why did Jesus declare this? It was because of the place that John held in history. He was not just any prophet. He was the prophet that was to come right before the Messiah. He was what we call the forerunner. As I mentioned, Malachi, the last prophecy we have of the Old Testament, before God entered 400 years of silence. We read in chapter 3, verse 1. And this is the prophecy that Jesus is referencing. Here we read, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, the fold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure that day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 is a prophecy that Jesus is referencing when he speaks of John the Baptist. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. We consider also then Matthew chapter 3, when we first learn of John the Baptist. We read in these verses, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. So this is what Jesus is referencing when he calls John the Baptist not just any prophet. He is the one that was foretold, the one that was promised, that would come and would herald the day of the Lord. That he would prepare his way, calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Jesus then says something surprising. He says, John the Baptist is the greatest of all who have been born of women, but the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why is that? Why is it that John the Baptist, who was the greatest, is least than the least of those who are in the kingdom of heaven? John the Baptist marked the end of an era. It was a time of transition. As the kingdom of heaven was at hand, the Messiah had come and started his ministry. The old ways, as Jesus referred to them as wineskins and cloths, were being done away with, and there was a transition into the new, the kingdom that had come. And we know also that the prophets of old, although they understood what they were doing as far as in the eyes of God, they had a special role. They were writing His Word. They were proclaiming His Word. And we also know that they desired to see and to know exactly how God would unfold His redemptive purposes, how He would redeem Israel. We know, brothers and sisters, though they longed to see that aspect, they longed to see the fulfillment of the prophecies that they were writing down, they didn't. And there's a sense in which John also did not get to see the complete fulfillment of what he was calling people to. But consider where we stand, brothers and sisters. We have the privilege of standing here and looking back. The testimony of God, His Word, has been finished. He has said all He needs to say. We can look back at His full revelation. The least of those in the kingdom of God who has come to Jesus Christ and professed their faith knows more than the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. They have seen more than the great prophets that God used in the past. Because we can look at God's full revelation and see exactly how it unfolds. We can see exactly what His plan was, how He is going and how He has redeemed His people. And not only the ethnic people of Israel, but the whole world, nations that He has called together as His people, His chosen elect people. We can look back and see clearly what was in types and shadow of the Old Testament. So it's not that the least in the kingdom of heaven is somehow in and of themselves far superior than John the Baptist. Simply because of what we have been told, what has been revealed to us. We've seen clearly what they longed to see and saw in shadow. What we can take home from this, brothers and sisters, it's for us to understand our privileged position. We are in a privileged position, not in any material way, but in a spiritual way. We can look back and know what God had in store as He first spoke to Abraham. We can look back all the way to just after the fall. And we can know and understand clearly what He meant when He said to Eve that your seed will crush the head of the serpent, though he will bruise his heel. We know in fullness what that means. John the Baptist didn't. It was still in shadow to him. So, brothers and sisters, understand your privileged position. God has given us eyes to see. He has given us ears to hear. What the saints of old longed to understand in their earthly journey. That brings us to our final point. Let us hear then with our ears. Jesus continues on in verses 12 to 15. He says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." First of all, as Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the days of John the Baptist are not referencing just his lifetime. from when he was born and how he when he conducted his ministry. Jesus has just said that John is the greatest of the prophets. The days of John the Baptist refer to that whole age that John was kind of the ending mark of. The days of John the Baptist. It's not just his lifetime. Jesus then goes on to say that the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. Now there is a lot of discussion about how to interpret what Jesus says here. It seems to be out of place. And some use Luke chapter 16 to kind of shed light on it. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, we read the following. Actually, first beginning in 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things. And the parable just before this is the parable of the dishonest manager. The lovers of money heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Now, using Luke chapter 16, some say that what Matthew is saying and Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 11 is that the kingdom of heaven is the one that is advancing. It's the one that is moving forward. It is the one that is conquering. It is the one that is taking people by force, and that people are to strive for heaven with violently, with that type of urgency, which is all true. But is that really what Matthew is saying? Well, another way that we could, going back to Luke chapter 16, verse 16, that phrase, everyone forces his way into it, another alternate translation is that everyone is forcefully urged into it. And that fits in well with what Jesus says about the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and people are urged into it. They're strongly urged into the kingdom. They're referring to that positive call of the gospel upon all people to come and to submit to Christ, the King. You see, what both passages are speaking about are kind of different aspects of the same thing that's going on. Both are speaking about the advancement of God's kingdom, the advancement of the gospel. And that's true. And Luke's putting it in a positive light. The gospel is being proclaimed. The good news is being proclaimed. And people are being urgently and forcefully urged to come in, pleaded with. Matthew is giving us the negative aspects of that advancement. The world will not give up. The enemy will not just lay down before the advancing kingdom of God. And so he attacks, he fights. It is suffering violence. The language in Matthew is completely negative. It is something that is being done to the kingdom. And so as the kingdom is being proclaimed, it's going forth and people are being called to repent. The kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. And the violent individuals are seeking to take it by force. They're seeking to conquer it. Fits in with what Jesus has just taught his disciples right before this. He's warned them, you will suffer persecution as you go out and you proclaim the gospel. People will despise you. People will hate you. So he's saying here again and fitting in with Matthew's theme of the ever-increasing violence that Jesus will face as his ministry continues on. The kingdom of heaven is being attacked and suffering violence. But we know, again, having the privilege of the full revelation of Scripture, that that attack and that war waged against the kingdom is useless, and it will fail. And Jesus continues on, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." All the prophets and the law prophesied until John, the Old Testament pointing to this this particular time in history. But what does Jesus mean if you are willing to accept it? He is Elijah who is to come. Well, first of all, just to make abundantly clear, Jesus is not advocating reincarnation. You know, this isn't, Jesus is not teaching that at all or saying that it's even possible. Hebrews 9:27 clearly teaches us that it is appointed once for man to die, and after that comes judgment. You only have one life. Plus, the fact is, Elijah never died. So how could a man who never died actually be reincarnated? For recall, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, and he was no more. He never died. Well, Luke chapter 1, verse 13 to 17 kind of helps explain this. And in Luke's account, Jesus said, one who comes in the spirit of Elijah. Just meaning a prophet who is like Elijah, not necessarily Elijah himself, but a prophet who is like him. But what Jesus is referencing here is again a prophecy in Malachi. In fact, it is the very last words of the Old Testament, the last thing that the sovereign God said to his people before what we call the intertestamental period, the 400 years of silence. We read in Malachi chapter 4, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction." That's the prophecy that Jesus is referencing. Jesus, when he asked if you were willing to accept it, isn't really giving people an option. What he is saying here, and he'll explain this later in the gospel, clearly that John the Baptist was the promised coming of Elijah. If we take these kind of two prophecies of Malachi together, Malachi chapter 4, then also Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 4 speaks of Elijah that is coming before the great day of the Lord. But then if we consider the prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." We passed over this, but did you notice when Jesus references that chapter 3, verse 1 prophecy, he changes it slightly. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who you will prepare your way before you." In saying that John the Baptist was the promised Elijah, in referencing the prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and then saying after that a phrase that is typically used after parables, when Jesus will teach in a parable and he'll say, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." What is Jesus telling us? What are we supposed to hear? What we're supposed to hear is that Jesus was not just a man. He was declaring that he is God himself. John the Baptist was the promised Elijah. And as Malachi chapter 3 says, and it's in the context of chapter 4, "I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me." That prophecy, God was saying in the first person, "He will prepare the way before me, before I come." And Jesus is saying, John the Baptist prepared my way. So although this isn't a parable, although Jesus is teaching us and he's instructing us, he's telling us about his cousin, his friend, John the Baptist. Yet he ends it with that phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I argue, brothers and sisters, although Jesus is telling us about who John the Baptist is, the focus of this text is the divinity of Jesus Christ. He is teaching us that he is God himself. He is the one who is to, his way is to be prepared. He is the one who is to come. He is God. And that, brothers and sisters, is the theme we are building towards this morning and ending with. We must hear with our ears that Jesus is God. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth. We thank you that our Savior Jesus is not just a man, but he is God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. It is by his power that all things are held together. We pray, Father, that you would inscribe this truth upon our hearts. And may we walk boldly and confidently that our Savior is not dead and lying in a grave, but is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and is reigning and governing his kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.